garden, that song which you may have heard me sing before, comes directly out of the text we're about to take a look at in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in the first 7 verses. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to take that out, and we're going to look at those verses in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take it with you. And we'll also have the words on the screen here in just a minute. Everybody doing well this morning? It's good to see you. Some of you know that I've been into long distance running for a while. I started in my 30s, but I didn't stay at it very well. In fact, every single week between my early 30s and my early 50s, every Monday I woke up with an intention to get back at that, and most weeks I didn't. Over that course of time, I gained 40 pounds and my blood pressure shot through the roof. It wasn't until I came to Richmond and got connected to some more serious runners that helped me to get into it a little better and kept me at it. But because of that, I've been made aware of there's a lot of articles that get written every year about how to prepare for distance runs. So there's a gazillion of them. They come out all the time. You know, what to eat before your marathon or half marathon, what to do the week before your marathon, and stuff about when to go to bed and what to eat, and what to eat the morning of the race, what to eat during the race, what to eat after the race. I mean, just all kinds of things. And they talk about, for whatever reason, because it's a lot of pressure to think about doing a race, you're supposed to kind of lay out or get together a bag. It's almost as much as a go bag, you know, for, you know, when a woman's about to have a baby, you got everything together so you're ready to go. You know, even for a race, they teach you to think through all of that and make sure you get your shoes and all of that, so you don't have to worry about that the day of. But you may be like one of my neighbors who said to me when he was asking me why I was doing so much running, telling him I was training for this or that race, and he said, "Why? Why would you do that to yourself?" And I heard somebody else say one time, you know, if they ever saw someone running that looked like they were having a good time, they might take it up. He just said it seems like to them that they're always in pain. And, you know, there may be some truth to that. I really do enjoy running sometimes, but sometimes it hurts. And so it's possible that what I really like is the benefit of having run. I like feeling better, and I like feeling that I'm doing something that's going to help me. I don't always enjoy running. Sometimes I'd rather just be sitting in my recliner having another cup of coffee. In a similar vein, there's an author that I enjoy reading by the name of Alan Jacobs. He says that a person who reads fast is not a person who enjoys reading, but they enjoy having read, or they enjoy thinking of themselves as a reader. So I think it's okay to work out because you want to feel better what you're going to get out of it. It's probably okay to read to learn something, but worship, our pursuit of God, is not meant to be a means to anything else. It's an end in itself. We worship and meet God in the midst of that. But there's a way of worshiping. There's a way of approaching the Word of God. There's a way of praying that sees it as a means to an end, that sees it as trying to get something else, or sees it as checking off the box and moving on to the rest of our lives. And is that the right approach? Title this message is called this morning, How to Walk into Church. And I just say it like that because that's the way we talk about coming to church. But most of you know that, this physical place isn't the church. I was at a conference in Fredericksburg earlier this week, and the guy said, you know, I would like to invite you to our church, but our church is scattered all over the D.C. and Northern Virginia area. So welcome to our church building. So what I mean by when I say welcome, or how do you walk into church, I'm talking about how do we approach an opportunity to worship God corporately like this, or how do we approach a time of reading God's Word and of praying? We've been in a series since Easter Sunday called Everything is Not Awesome, Why Easter is Our Only Hope, and we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book helps us to see why Easter matters, because it takes an unblinking look at what happens when we try to live life as if this world is all there is. And he basically, you know, the basic message is this: there are a few things that are exciting for a little while, but they're a bit like a lit match. It's hot and exciting for a short time, but then it just leaves a charred shell. And tucked into his thoughts on money and sex and time and power and popularity are these seven verses about worship. And they're going to help us to answer this: how do we approach a time to worship, to pray, to read the Bible so that we actually meet God rather than just go through some sort of religious exercise? How to walk into church? First of all, we're going to seek first to understand, not try to bribe God, and then some thoughts about how to walk out of church, all from this text. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning with verses 1 through 3. First of all, we're going to seek first to understand, seek first to hear from God. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." Now, in this time, primarily worship happened at the physical temple, and that temple pointed to the holiness and the greatness of God and the reality that God was inaccessible outside of them bringing animal sacrifices that were sacrificed on their behalf. And so the image of the text is that a foolish person doesn't realize their offensiveness to God and doesn't realize how their approach to God is offensive. And praying and not sensing God's holiness, not sensing that we don't approach God as equals, that God's in heaven and that we're on earth, is grievous to God. And so it says that we're to guard our steps. We're to think about how we approach God and the reality that we need more to hear from God than we need to have the opportunity to express and to say what we think. We need our hearts and minds adjusted to who God is and what He says. And then our worship and our praying is a response to God for who He is and how He has communicated to His love for us and what His thoughts are about us. D.A. Carson is a Bible scholar, a Bible teacher, and an author, and he has the unique combination of being both brilliant and very clear and understandable. Those things don't always go together. And I was listening to him give a talk recently, and he was talking about having gone onto one of these shows that sometimes appear on things like the Discovery Channel and other TV networks like that, where they do some question about the Bible, some issue of Bible interest or whatever, and so they bring on people like him and then others of a various perspectives. And so he was a subject matter expert, and he said he was on the set for about a week, and because of that, he really was able to have conversations with pretty much everybody on the set. And he said, but one day the person who was the on-stage personality came bounding up to him and said, "Dr. Carson, I'm so excited to meet you. I just want you to know that I've been reading the Bible for a few days, and I think I've got a good handle on it." And Carson said, "You know, I was really impressed." And, you know, the idea that she could somehow, with no prior understanding, just sort of pick up the Bible and breezily run through it a bit, and I got it, and now I'm ready to express my opinion on a TV show and say something of significance. Now, I pray and I hope that she really was hearing from God, but the idea that she would be just on a little bit of exposure, have something of significance to say after that, is a little bit unlikely. So first of all, we need to understand when we approach God, When we come to a moment like this, what we need more than to say what we think is to hear what God says and to be reminded of His greatness. And I can't help but wonder at times of that our, the thing that keeps us away at times from a moment like this, or the thing that keeps us from being disciplined to get at God's Word consistently on our own, or to pray consistently, is, you know, we say we're busy, we've got these other things going on, but sometimes there's just a resistance in us to submit ourselves to God's Word and to God's authority. You know, there's a way sometimes, and this has happened in every church I've been in, this is not an exception. I remember it happening in the church I grew up in and every other church that I've served in since then. There are some people who attend Sunday school but never put themselves in this environment. And I don't see that. I'm not offended by that personally. I don't see that as any rejection of me. It might be. And if I've offended them in some way, they should probably tell me. But there's, and I don't know that this is it. This is just, you have to lay this next to your own heart, and as we evaluate such a thing, is that there's sometimes in some small group environments, there is a way of approaching God's Word that sort of opens it up, and a general question can be thrown out that goes something like this. You know, what do you think? How does this, what's this passage say to you? Or what do you think about this passage? And then people go around the room and sort of express what they think. But if that's the only exposure a person has to the Word of God, that could be a way of deflecting, of putting myself under the authority of the Word of God, not the authority of a person who stands here, but just to be willing to listen and to allow God to have the final word. Now, it's critically important, especially for young people, to be able to talk about matters of faith. For a child or a young person to be able to move from this is what my parents believe to this is what I know to be true, they have to have opportunity to be able to talk about it, to be able to express their questions, to be able to have someone that they trust and that knows God to be able to help them to work through those things. But for us to never be willing to put ourselves in a situation where we would hear the Word of God authoritatively spoken and just allow God to speak into our lives with having nothing to say and no reaction to it, just to allow God to have the last word, this text says that's critically important. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So the way we do this is that our worship of God needs to be a response and a reaction to God's word to us. Practically speaking, in a moment of private Bible study and prayer, I think it's important for your Bible reading to come first, and why it's helpful to actually pray and use passages of Scripture that help you to worship, that help you to confess your sin, that help you to offer thanksgiving, that help you to pray for other people. And we pray as a response to God. And I can tell you, I can just sense as we were worshiping here today, something happens when we open God's Word, as Kat read that text earlier, that has a way of deepening further what we do. We worship and we respond as a reaction to God's Word. However, we should be very careful not to then take this idea to that we gather to worship, that we open the Word of God privately in our homes or wherever to pray in some way so that we perform for God so that He likes us better. There's no way in which we can do what God wants and put God in our debt. And that's what the next part of this text is about, which I've called how do we apply this? First, we seek to hear from God, but secondly, that we don't attempt to bribe God. We don't attempt to put God in our debt. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should you be angry? Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, a vow in this context was something that someone would pray or promise to God in a significant act of worship, or in some cases it was a tangible offering that was a way of making a commitment to God. And this text is not about not making serious commitments to God, but rather it's about trying to do that in a way that doesn't recognize the glory and the greatness of God. And it's a way of sort of trying to talk our way out of a problem with God that we've behaved ourselves into. You see, there's a way of praying. There's a way of approaching God that's not actually an act of repentance, but rather is a way of saying, God, I just want to feel better. I don't want to be in this situation anymore, and I want you to alleviate my pain that is still sort of wanting to hang on to our view of the world and our way of the world and just trying to get God to do what we want for him. What we want him to do for us. You know, you can't, if you're going to try to make a deal with someone, if you're going to try to come to some arrangement, then you've got to have something that person needs. But there is nothing that we have that God needs. God's love for us, God's goodness to us, is a sheer act of his grace. And so we don't have anything to offer when we're trying to bargain. So we don't read the Bible or pray or worship to get anything from God. We do those things to get God. That's the highest motion. That's what God is drawing us to. Otherwise, we're attempting some sort of business transaction. As if we're saying something to God like, God, I know you're impressed when I come to church. I know you're impressed, God, when I pray and when I give you what you want, when I read some of your words. So now, God, you better give me what I want. That's, you know, we wouldn't say it like that, but that's really, really backwards. Over the years, I've prayed too, but I've also played a little bit of golf here and there, and I've prayed, I can't seem to get those two words straight. I've played with really close friends, I've played with complete strangers, and I've played with other pastors, and all kinds of scenarios, and sometimes, you know, playing with a complete stranger, I don't always just come out and tell them what I do, and so sometimes if there's really colorful language that goes on and interesting stories, and then later if they ask me, sometimes, you know, the things change quite a bit and what comes out of their mouth, but often, you know, there's been sort of a joke over the years when I've been playing, especially with friends, and let's say, and this kind of thing would happen often, you know, you hit a ball straight into the woods, and then if the ball hits a tree and bounces right out into the middle of the fairway. And then someone might say, man, you must have had a really good quiet time this morning. Or if it's a person who doesn't see themselves as a person of faith at all, but they know what I do, they'll say something like, man, that must be all that clean living you're doing. And I hope everybody's joking when they say that sort of thing, because here's what that would mean. Here's what that would mean. That would mean that God's somehow keeping score. And that if I spend a little extra time in the Bible in the morning, it's a little extra time that God's impressed and I get a star. God's looking to bless me a little better today because I read an extra chapter in the Bible. Or if you come to church on Sunday, we get a star, but if we don't, we get a frown and we're on God's bad side and he's looking for some way to whack us. That's more backward than we know, and that's not why we worship, and that's not why we seek God's word. Here's how it really works. God created everything that exists, the stars, galaxies, planets, plants, insects, animals, mountains, and seas. And God is holy and righteous. In him there is absolutely nothing unclean. And anything unclean in God's direct presence would be consumed in an instant. If we were to see God in all of his glory in our current state, we would die immediately. Moses asked God once if he could see God directly, and God said, "You can't handle it." And so God somehow shielded him from his blinding brilliance and God's glory, and allowed Moses, whatever this means, to glance at God's back. But each one of us have followed Adam and Eve into insanely choosing to rebel against such a holy God. And what we deserve for our rebellion is everlasting punishment. As Paul said, the wages of sin is death. But God in his love found a way to justly consume his righteous wrath to our rebellion. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's, anything that happens to us that is good is God's gracious favor to us out of his love, not based on any performance that we ever do. It's foolish to think that our worship, our praying, somehow earns us a little better day, a little smoother path through the traffic, a little less hassle from a bully. That's not the way it works. Our response to God's rich welcome to us then needs to be gratitude. And it would seem that when we more appropriately recognize and remember the glory of God and his love extended to us, that that would be the thing that drives us to a moment like this, and a moment alone with God and his word, and a moment of prayer. And so that's why, if we're having obedience trouble, what's going to drive us to that is a reminder of the glory and the greatness of God, and our absolute hopelessness without him, and then the reminder of his incredible love extended to us, and the combination of those things creates love in us for God that drives our obedience. So we do need times where we wrestle through something with God in prayer, and perhaps when we make big commitments to God, we make a big commitment to God when we surrender our lives to him, pleading with him for salvation and surrendering ourselves to him. We make a big commitment to God when we stand in an altar like this and promise ourselves before God to another person in marriage. So the passage is not about making big commitments. It's just about making them in light of who God is. So we approach God in worship by seeking first to hear from God, not trying to bribe him. And then finally, how do we walk away from an opportunity to worship? Verse 7 says, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." He actually talks about dreams a couple of times in this text. And the best understanding of it is not the sort of dreams that you have at night, but it's a kind of daydreaming. It's a kind of lack of focus, our minds all over the place, and not acknowledging who God is, and in that environment that we just talk, and there's lots of words. And he says that sort of approach to life, that sort of approach to God is just, it's vanity. And that's the key word in this book. And by vanity, and it means slightly different things in each context, but it means that it has no purpose, it doesn't accomplish anything, and it's extremely temporary. But God is the one you must fear, he says. In other words, what we need to walk away from any moment of worship is a greater sense of awe and wonder at who God is, and awareness of his love for us to move us along. And with that sort of awareness, the fear of God is not a cringing, "God, please don't hit me. Please don't hit me. Please don't hurt me. Please don't punish me." But it's what results when we see this. We have to see both the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God, along with his love that found a way to extend his grace and mercy to us. And what happens, the combination of that, doesn't create a cringing fear of God in us, but it's a love and an admiration for God that is full of gratitude. And so when we have that sort of perspective, God's law, God's commandments, God's instructions to us are not something then that are burdensome. They are the track that we run on. They are the direction that we know to go. But in and of themselves, the instructions don't have the power to take us there. It's God's love that is the fuel that moves us down the track. And so again, if we've got obedience trouble, the problem, or what we need to push on, is to preach the gospel to ourselves more insistently. Perhaps like my neighbor asking me about my running, said, "Why? Why would you do that to yourself?" Perhaps there are people in your orbit, your friendships, certainly people around us in this country would say, "Why in the world? Why in the world would you waste your time with that?" And maybe they would even say, "You know, if I ever saw someone who looked like they were having a good time doing that," or maybe a little more sophisticated way of saying that would be, "If I started seeing some people who demonstrated a commitment to pursue God, no matter what it cost them, that might get my attention." You know, we've been talking about secret church a good bit, and that the whole idea of secret church came about through David Platt ministering in some Asian context, house churches where they had to hide. And they gathered at the threat of their lives, and when they would gather, they would meet for 8 to 12 hours at a time at the cost of their life, at tremendous inconvenience. Because they were driven not to try to bribe God to make their lives easier. Their lives are very difficult. So how do we approach God? We understand that what we need is to hear from God more than we need to express our opinions about what God says. And we need to not think that we can somehow put God in our debt by doing what God wants, but that we would not be satisfied with anything less when we approach God's word, when we come to a time of worship, when we pray, until God, by his grace, has opened our hearts to him so that we have a greater fear and love and respect for him that fuels our obedience. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word, and we are in desperate need of it, and our perspective needs altering. My perspective needs altering. And Lord, I know there are times when I'm trying to manipulate you, when I'm forgetting your greatness, and I'm forgetting your love, and I'm thinking somehow you're impressed with me. God, have mercy on us for such foolish thoughts. And I pray that instead that we could come in this moment and surrender ourselves to you, acknowledging that we do not approach you as an equal, but that we can come because of your grace. And I pray that you would reveal to us this overwhelming combination of your greatness and your love that creates the right sort of impulse in us. And if you're here this morning, if you've never made the initial response to that sort of awareness of God's greatness, God's holiness, and God's love that draws you to God, that would provoke you for the first time to say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I cannot fix myself. I can't help myself. I need your mercy. And I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe that you rose from the dead, and I want to give myself to you." Would you do that right there at your seat this morning? And for those of us who have already done that the initial time, it's not so different what needs to happen every time we meet with God. To be reminded that we don't deal with God as an equal, but that we come by his grace. and to be reminded of Jesus' suffering for us, and to pray that God awaken new love in us that would create obedience. Father, by your will and by your grace, we pray that that would be real in each of us in this room this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a final song where you have an opportunity to publicly respond to God's word. If you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus, you can do that. Say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm willing to say that publicly. Maybe you know God's leading you to join this church. We can start that conversation with you. Maybe you'd just like to come to the altar and pray. Let's respond to God's word as He leads in these moments. Let's sing.